I mentioned a few weeks ago that someone sent this book to me in the post. Did I mention that? Okay. And it's been like trying to swim through treacle, getting through this book. Everything that's tried to hinder me, everything that could that's tried to hinder me doing it. And I've actually only got 80 pages into, I don't know, 200 and so I'm about a third of the way through. But God started to really impress upon me why he sent that book to me. And so we're going to look at that. But before I take something from that, I want to talk about the Wesleys for a moment. John and Charles Wesley. John Wesley was the preacher. Anybody know what Charles Wesley did? He wrote what? He wrote hymns. Do you know why he wrote hymns? Because he couldn't preach. Well, there you go. If you can't preach, write hymns. Anybody here can't preach? Then write hymns. Well, maybe that was something to do with it. But you see, it was the strategy of God at the time for people not just to get saved, but to grow in the Lord. Because they couldn't read, most of them. They didn't, even if the ones who could, they probably didn't have access to reading materials. So by learning songs, they were learning doctrine. That's why it is so important to sing songs that are doctrinally right. I found some crackers, some corkers. This is a short one. Two verses. This is thy will, I know, that I should wholly be, should let my sins this moment go, this moment turn to thee. Don't forget, these are evangelistic crusades most of the time. O might I now embrace thy all-sufficient power and nevermore to sin give place and never grieve thee more. Pretty short one. I remember when I was pastoring on the Heath, I decided to have a bit of fun with the congregation. So we're going to sing O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Anybody know it? Do you know how many verses there are in it? 19 verses. So I'd put them onto the overhead, onto the slides, on PowerPoint, and we started singing it. And I watched the panic after we got to about verse 6 or 7 on people's faces. Is this ever going to end? Anyway, we got through all 19 verses. It seemed that people were tailing off by the end of it. I said, excellent. Right, well, that was good. And just as Ruth did this morning, I said, okay, we've practiced that. Let's go through it again. And there was quite a few groans. But 19 verses. 19 verses. But read them. They're excellent. I was going to, but time doesn't permit it. But I will read one more. The Great Archangel's Trump. Now, we're talking about end times. Tony mentioned this morning. Let me just read you this short hymn. The Great Archangel's Trump shall sound while twice 10,000 thunders roar. Tear up the graves and cleave the ground. It means cutting off. And make the greedy sea restore. The greedy sea shall yield her dead. The earth no more her slain conceal. Sinners shall lift their guilty head and shrink to see a yawning hell, yawning wide open. But we, who know our Lord, confess and faithful to the end endure, shall stand in Jesus' righteousness, stand as the rock of ages sure. We, while the stars from heaven shall fall and mountains are on mountains hurled, shall stand unmoved amidst them all and smile to see a burning world. The earth and all the works therein dissolved by raging flames destroyed, while we survey the awful scene and mount above the fiery void. By faith we now transcend the skies, and on that ruined world look down. By love above all height we rise and share the everlasting throne. Pretty scary, huh? And don't forget, they believed there was a God in those days. People believed there was a God. They hadn't been taught evolution. Evolution is one of the greatest challenges that we've got to face today. If we try to convince men by argument and reason. But we don't. Amen? We don't convince men purely by argument and reason. Paul reasoned with people through the scriptures. But those were people who they believed in God or in gods. But today, man believes he is God. He's been taught, humanism has taught him that he is himself responsible for everything. And he's a series of random mutations. I was thinking about this yesterday. I'm listening to a book by Bill Bryson about the body. A very interesting book, but it makes you sick. It's all about evolution. You know, you have to take stuff. I'm offended by listening to it, so I switch it off. It's almost like listening to the BBC. But then I switch it on again, and I get a few more gleanings from it. And he likes to say, well, we don't really know this. I'll bet you don't know this. These things are unfathomable unless God reveals them to us. Amen? Amen. But I thought about this mutation thing, this iteration. Started off as primeval soup and ended up as you. And I typed into Google, how many iterations or mutations does it take to go from primeval soup to a human being? Guess what? There was nothing on it. Of course there isn't. Because 3 billion years is far too short a time. Even the universe is 13.5 billion years, wouldn't even make an ant. Never mind you and me. It's a lie. Amen. It's a lie, and it's a devilish lie, and it is so powerful. Every school, every university, every radio, every TV, every newspaper, internet site, worldly site, they're all pushing this lie, and they're putting children, filling their minds with this lie to take them through the rest of their life. And they're doing much more than that. But don't worry. We have the answer. Amen? I looked at some of the hymns that Charles Wesley wrote. Christ the Lord is risen today. I left planet Earth when that song was sang at North Battersley Gospel Church about 30 years ago. I stood on the chair, bizarrely, and I just left Earth. And when they stopped singing it, I was let down. I was disappointed. I'm not in heaven. I'm actually still on Earth. What a hymn. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. After every line. Love divine or love's excelling. And can it be that I should gain? What a wonderful hymn. 1,000 tongues to sing. Hallelujah. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies. Sorry to wake you up, sir. But through his eternal Son. Amen. Hallelujah. What hymns these are. Right, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. I started speaking on Romans on the 8th of July 2018. That is 15 months ago. That means it's one chapter for every 2.5 months. Which means that if we continue at this rate, it's going to take till November 2021 to get through Romans. It takes less time to get a degree at university. There you are, David. So, we're going to go back to chapter 1. I'm serious. But not for long. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 1, a verse that I believe, if we can take a hold of this, my friends, has absolutely the power to transform the society that we live in. That's not our concern. Our concern is to fulfill what we're told to do. But, then things will change. We're going about this. I've been going about this the wrong way. Naomi, who says she's going to listen to this, Naomi, you've been going about this the wrong way. And many of us have. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. It says, gloriously, in chapter 1, verse 16. In fact, let's go back to verse 13. I would not have you ignorant, brothers, that oftentimes I've proposed to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greek, to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not some, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in it, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My goodness, a man by the name of Martin Luther got hold of that. And what happened? Europe was transformed. The world was transformed because he found that it was purely by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, is the heart of man changed. Amen? Amen. It's not changed by works. Our works are never good enough. They're as filthy rags, according to Isaiah. But the gospel has the power. It has the ability to change hearts. It changed my heart. It's changed your heart. But somehow we can forget what it was that brought us into the kingdom. And it's, you know, with time, things change and we get caught up in things. I was thinking about these prosperity preachers and what happened to them. I'll tell you what I think happened, and it's coming to me more and more. They started well. They were heard and they were supported. People supported their ministry and money started coming in. But instead of doing what John Wesley did, instead of doing what Muller did by keeping things simple, they started to, all the trappings and the things that were available to them, they started to buy into those things. And it became about the things. And it says in Mark chapter 4 that the seed, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation was choked by all the love of other things entering in. And then they became whores. And all they did was they preached for money so that they could satisfy their lifestyle. And now, if you haven't got your own private jet, or two, you can't know the blessing of God. I went to a Redeemed Church in, Hull years ago. And the pastor, he said to me, we're going to invite Reverend John Holmes to come up in a moment. He's flown up in his private jet. His £10 million private jet. He said this. And I'm like, my jaw, I just picked it up off the ground and put it back on. But of course, I knew I was going to be in the pulpit. So when I got in the pulpit, I could put the record straight. Amen? And I did. I explained that the plane cost less than his car probably cost. But you see, they want the congregation, he thought, wanted to hear that. Because that's success. And that's what we come to church for, isn't it? To be successful. According to Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Be careful to meditate in it day and night. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will have good success. Then you will be rich and you'll have a plane and all the rest of the junk. So what are you doing? You're committing adultery with the Bible. You're using the Bible for your own ends. You're trying to say, and what you're doing actually is you're preaching this stuff to other people who are stupid because they want what you're talking about. And you say, now the way to succeed is to sow. And by the way, I remember once, I went to Bournemouth, to the Bournemouth International Centre, when a guy by the name of Jerry Savell was preaching, a sidekick to Copeland. And at the end of the meeting, I was so angry, I don't know how I didn't stop the meeting, but I didn't. There's Jerry Savell, stood on the platform, and you know, though you work in a hospital, you know those huge, great big laundry baskets they use for carrying all the sheets in? He stood there with one each side. And he said, the Lord has told me to lay my hands on anyone who comes and sows into this ministry. With these great big laundry baskets. Now, we're not talking about Nigerian Naira, where the biggest denomination is only worth £3. We have got £20 notes. How many notes does it take to fill two laundry baskets that size? Billions, probably, well, hundreds of millions, I'm sure. Or tens of millions. It was obscene. And that's the perversion of the gospel. And that's why we're in the situation we're in today, my friends. That's why the church is weak. And we are weak. And people out there look at us and they don't see anything that we've got that they want. But we've got everything that they need. Amen. We've got everything they need. And it's time now we turned our focus. Look, there's a window here. Right, Neil, you haven't done a very good job of this one, thank you very much. I know that's not your main job. Right, I can see on this window, dirt. Look, this window's dirty. Now, there's three things that window can do. Number one, I can see the dirt on it. Or I can shift my focus and I can see what's through it. Or, if my focus shifts again and the conditions are right, what do I see? I see myself in it. Right? Three things that are from that window. But the real purpose it's there is what? Is to let light in and to look out of. But it's where our focus is. And we've got to change our focus if our focus is wrong. Amen? Okay. So, Romans chapter 1 says, the gospel of Christ is the power, the dunamis of God. The explosive dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from in English. Or dynamo, which produces power. It's also, of course, the word is likened to water. Do you know, if you put water into dig a hole into rock and fill it up with water and freeze that water, what will it do? It'll split that rock apart. Water will split the rock apart. You know, the word of God says, casting down imaginations, amen, and bringing into captivity people's thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Stake up, David. Right, I'm watching you. All right. Hallelujah. The word of God is alive. It's active. And it can divide asunder between soul and spirit. Soul and spirit. Between what's fleshly and what's spiritual. Amen? Between the thoughts of the mind and the intentions of the heart. We can think one thing, but our heart can be somewhere else. That's what Jesus said. Their hearts were not with him. Amen? Our hearts and our heads need to be in agreement. That's the power. That's where the power is. Otherwise, we're spiritual schizos. Schizophrenics. Double-minded. Unstable in all our ways. Sorry, nothing personal. We will receive nothing from the Lord. Amen. Nothing from the Lord. Amen? But we don't need to be like that. Am I right? Right. So we 18 months ago, we looked at Romans chapter 1. Last week, I spent 3 days out on the road working alongside three drivers at Booker's. You know, Booker's, the wholesalers. 3 days. One day was doing one type of stores, delivering to another one was delivering to the one stops, and third one was what I'm supposed to be doing, which is working at night and driving down to Exeter and transferring the inventory from the lorry I was on onto two other lorries and going back, finito. They want me out. I'm starting again tonight at 6:30, that's when they want me to start, and I suspect I'll be out by myself. Now, if this was church, at least 3 or 4 years of training before they send me out by myself. Huh? Huh? Amen? Yeah. Abby? But they don't want to do that because they don't want to spend £16 an hour, every hour, to get someone to do the job and me watch them. And I see that there's a bit of a parallel here between us as Christians and between learning and training and doing. You understand? See, the world's got more sense than us. In fact, Jesus said that in somewhere, Luke's Gospel, I think it was, the children of this generation are often wiser than the children of the kingdom. So they know that the best thing they can do is get me out there as quick as possible so I start to earn money. I start to produce. As believers, we should produce. All of us, pretty well from day one. I know I tried, Neil was saying earlier on, and bless Neil, you know, Neil is trying to convert everyone, and I think it's wonderful. His father, his mother, his wife, his daughters, his son-in-laws, and Richard here, the headmaster here, and anything walks, and David's there, he'll move you there, and just thank God for that. That is beautiful. It took me 1 year and 3 days before I led the first person to Jesus, so take courage in that, Neil. And I couldn't understand it. I did get one guy at the hospital. I got a guy by the throat up against the wall and said, "You need to repent." Wasn't necessarily the right approach. But see, I wanted him to be saved. I had a passion, a desire. I'm going to read to you from this book. By the way, I'm happy if you want to continue to do the study in Romans. I'm happy to do it at home, record it and put it up and maybe put it on the church site if you want. You have to always check it out first, Tony, you never know. Or I can just send you links for it and you can listen to somewhere else. But so we can still do Romans. There's no reason why we shouldn't finish it. But I think that there's a need now for us to be doing what's needed, not just learning. You know, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, is what the scripture says. It is necessary, in view of a great deal of wrong thinking today, this is 50 years ago, by the way, to maintain a clear understanding of exactly how this great national transformation of Wesley's day came about. For Wesley and Whitfield did not believe, as do some in high ecclesiastical and governmental positions today, that it is man's environments, surroundings, and social circumstances which largely determine his character and the way he behaves. Rather, they saw that it was the other way about, because they knew that the teaching of the Bible and their own experience of the new birth clearly showed that this was the case. It was not a question of changing society in order to change the behaviour and character of men, but rather a matter of changing men, and then they would do something about changing their society. Both Whitfield and Wesley saw what the Lord Jesus Christ had clearly taught before them, that the real problem was the human heart. "It is out of the heart of a man, out of his innermost being," said Jesus, "that all evil things proceed. All these evil things come from within." So the 18th century revival-centered Christianity, in the individual human heart, not in the state or the environment, and not even in the church. So the 18th century revival-centered Christianity, in the individual human heart, and not in the state or the environment, and not even in the church. And we need to capture this vision, this basic principle of the great revival again today. So instead of, you know, and I've done this, as you know, I've drawn trailers around with messages on them. I've stood for Parliament on a couple of occasions. I don't think those things are wrong, but they're not good when the church is weak. They're okay when there's a mass of Christians in society, when the Parliament mentions Scripture like it used to at the early part of the, up to the middle of the last century, every speech would contain some reference to Scripture, because there was an acknowledgement of the Bible, there was a belief in God, and so therefore it had that salty effect, because many of the people that were in that environment were already believers, and so they were being guided on how to rule in righteousness. As the scripture says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and when the sinners rule, the people mourn. So what we've got to do is we've got to win people for Jesus Christ. When we've won them for Christ, enough of them, then it will start to pepper or salt throughout the society. Amen? But our focus, especially I believe at this time in our history, is we've got to become those who win people for Jesus Christ. And this was exactly the same in Wesley's day. In Wesley's day, we were in a bad place. This nation was in a bad place. In fact, the French had already started chopping their heads off their aristocracy. And it was coming to a place near you. There was very unhappy miners, the fishermen. There was great poverty in this country. There was a need for social reform. There was a need for mercy in the penal system. It was harsh. Everything was harsh. If you lived to 30 as a working class person, a commoner, whatever, you did well. I know 50 is the big number in Nigeria, but in this country, if you got to 30, you were doing well. But when Wesley Whitfield, the two Wesleys and Whitfield, their ministry grew. They did take care of the poor. They did build schools. They did all those things. But they're fundamental. The people who were spawned from their preaching did those things in conjunction. You see, the reason that God was able to use the Wesleys was because they were methodical. I was praying this morning and I'm saying, Lord, I'm not methodical. I absolutely am not methodical. Now, I've got a wife who's much more methodical than me. But I was in Belfast a couple of weeks ago. I was with a guy called Joe Turner. Joe Turner is an ex-terrorist. He got 5 years for attempted murder, trying to kill five guys who murdered his cousin. He was a member of the Unionists. He probably killed others, though I don't ask him that because it's none of my business. But it's believed that he was a bit of a lad before he spent time in prison. But God got a hold of him and transformed him. And now he is absolutely zealous for people to come to Jesus. And when we went there last year and we did the Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flames, 20 people were saved. And then they were disciples, 16 of them out of those 20, which is pretty good, really, isn't it? You know, think about what happened on the streets here. 16 of those people started to go through discipleship class with him. Now, I've been asking about it, and I've found out that what's happened is that because he's got this passion, he's got this zeal, and he's out there, people can't keep up with him. And so what's happening is people are going elsewhere. So the church hasn't really grown that much. It's got new people come in and the others gone out. They've come out saved, so thank God for that. But we stayed with a couple when I was over there. One of them, the man, used to be the CEO of the biggest bank in Ireland, Ulster Bank. He had 900 people working for him. And I stayed with him and his wife in their home, and I thought, God, you have genuinely sent the right person to this church, to this fellowship, because they've only just joined this fellowship. Because what his name is Stephen said to me is, look, I'm a deacon, I'm there to serve, and I'm going to serve by administering this fellowship and making sure, hear me, pastor, making sure that Joe does what he's meant to do, which is to preach and to devote himself to the word of God and prayer. The other stuff is none of his business. It will be kept away. And this is perfectly biblical. We read about it in the book of Acts. It is not meet that we should wait upon tables, but we shall give ourselves, so we shall select from our number 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and the scriptures. Amen? You know, there's no more important ministry than bringing the right word in its season. Doesn't mean that preachers should be up on pedestals, not at all. The greatest will be the servant. But you've got to go out, you've got to get the word from the Lord, so you've got to develop that relationship it's all about, and then you pass it on, and then the people take it and they take it out. Because the fivefold ministry gifts were not meant so you've got a hierarchy, they were given. There were first apostles, then there was prophets, then there was evangelists, then there was pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints so that they can do the work of the ministry. That's the purpose. It's not so that we can build big edifices. It's so we can win people for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be saved? Well, it is good. But it's even greater when listen, my friend, when you start winning these people for Jesus, right, you will be totally uncontainable. Right? You'll be like, you remember Zebedee on the magic roundabout? Yeah, doink. You'd be like the or Tigger, a more modern version. Here's an interesting question. I looked into this. How many preachers are mentioned in the Old Testament? Anybody know? Preached, the word preached. No, look it up. How many times does it say preached in the Old Testament? Come on, Reverend. No? Twice. See, no, Neil, He's got it. Okay, twice it says it. Do you know who he's talking about?
No, it's the preacher of righteousness. Who was that?
Nope. Doesn't mention that. It was a bad news preacher. There's a clue. And I mean a bad news preacher. He didn't bring any good news. He only brought bad news. Who brought bad news?
Jonah.
Who?
Jonah.
Absolutely. Jonah went to Nineveh eventually. Because God told him to go and preach. That's what he used. He used the word preach. Go and preach to the Ninevites. He didn't tell them, come tell them, and unless they repent, I'm going to destroy it. He never said anything about unless. He said, I am going to overthrow. I'm going to destroy this city in 40 days. There was no, but if you do this, there was no NBC below. It was just, I'm going to destroy it. Now, that's not good news, right? If you go out there and tell the people they're all going to hell and finish there, that's not the gospel. The word gospel means good news. There's no good news unless there's a but. What success did the bad news preacher have? Oh, David, I'm watching. What success did the bad news preacher have? So what success? Give us a percentage of success. 100%. Every single person in this wicked, wicked city, I mean, even the animals fasted. They had no choice. They muzzled them. That was the depth of the repentance. Maybe God will change his mind. But there was no message about repentance. There was no message about salvation. It was you are doomed. You're damned. And yet they repented and God saved the lot of them. Wow. And Jonah had a bit of a sad on because he didn't want him to be saved, right? A bit like that hymn from Wesley, you know, we're looking down, ooh, look, they're burning. It's a bit odd, that one, but hey, there we go. But I thought about that. The only time it mentions a preacher, and Jesus mentioned the preacher, he mentioned Jonah. But the people repented. Why? What? Because even the bad news out of the mouth of Jonah impacted their hearts. That's what the gospel can do. The gospel, you don't talk to their head, you talk to their heart. Now, danger of going away from what I said earlier. Do you know why people want Brexit? They don't want it because of an intellectual reason. They want it because their hearts say that we shouldn't be in. And I was listening to something on the radio this week, and it was professor. It was somebody who'd given a load of money, and they were kept hammering him. Is this purely an emotional thing? And he kept saying no. And he kept giving pathetic reasons why it wasn't. But it was an emotional thing. It was a thing of the heart, I believe. Because they could always bring it is logical as well, of course, if you look at both sides, but they don't. They always push one particular agenda. But the point is, it's the heart that is the important thing. You know the heart. I think I've shared this before. Maybe I haven't. Anne and I were talking about it last week on the house group. I've got a book at home. It's not a Christian book, but it talks about a young girl, who had a heart transplant. I've mentioned this before?
No.
Okay. This girl, she needed a heart, and she was given a heart transplant. And the person it came from was another young girl. And when she'd received the new heart, the heart from the other girl, she started afterwards having nightmares. And these nightmares were recurring every single night. And she was seen as she could see herself in these nightmares. She was running away and she was being chased. And a man grabbed her and stabbed her or something. She didn't die straight away because they got her to the hospital. And obviously they kept her alive long enough to get the heart out so that they could give the heart to someone else. Anyway, this went on. And the parents were so concerned about this, they took her to see a psychiatrist. The psychiatrist heard what was being said and said, right, let's call the police in. Police came and they interviewed her. I don't know how they did it, under video or something. And they got all the details from her about the dream. And on the strength of the description of where it was, what the street looked like, what the trees looked like, etc., and I guess the guy who was chasing her, they arrested a man, charged him, and he was found guilty of the murder of the first girl. They didn't transplant her brain. They transplanted her heart. When you fall in love, like I did with my darling wife, I didn't go, I'm in love. I went, I'm in love. Nobody taught me to do that. I just knew it. My heart was pumping. I hear a voice. Now it pumps when I hear a voice for different reasons. I'm in trouble. By the way, I put some splattering on the bathroom mirror this morning, but I did notice it being cleaned up. So next time, when I went to clean my teeth, I made sure I didn't put any more on there. Okay. What time are we at? 20 past. Gosh, I haven't even been going for a short time. Right, we'll start in a minute. Okay, so we've talked about Jonah. Let's talk about the kingdom. There were various preachers in the New Testament that are mentioned. By the way, I've got a joke here. Jonah was a wimp, right? But his message was a whopper. And McDonald's didn't even get a mention. Yeah, you've got to be old to know that, because probably you don't know about wimpy, so you're excused if you don't laugh. Okay. John the Baptist came preaching. What did he preach? He preached a message of repentance. Now, he did speak to the soldiers and told them to accept their wages, but ostensibly, who were the people that John the Baptist was preaching to? Who? The what? Yes, but what particular? The Jews, precisely. Just like Jesus did, he came to his own, right? So ostensibly, he was preaching a message of repentance to those who believed in the old covenant, to change their way of thinking, change their behaviour, and to be baptized for cleansing. That's why we so often get confused between baptism and the new baptism, the baptism of a believer versus the baptism of John. What did Jesus preach? He preached the gospel as well. So John the Baptist preached the gospel of repentance. What did Jesus preach? Yes, that was particularly to one person. But he preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. See, this is a complete paradigm shift. Because it was always future until Jesus came. But then Jesus started changing that. And he did it, you know, depending on where you read in the scripture, in the Gospels, he did it, sort of seemed to do it in bits. Because, of course, he completely and profoundly must have offended some of their sensibilities when he said, when you pray, say what? Our, oh! That mean the commoners can call God Father? I mean, they wanted to kill him for calling God Father. What about these unlearned and ignorant fishermen and tax collectors that scum of society? Surely they can't call God Father. Well, Jesus taught them to do that, and he taught us, of course, to do the same. Hallelujah. So, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He didn't preach as future, but as present. He said in Luke 17, the kingdom is within us. And I think that this alludes back to that word that I brought earlier about the seed. Seeds are very interesting things, as our farmer would know. Have you ever chopped a seed open, Glenda? Have you looked inside a seed? No? Never looked inside a seed. How many billions of seeds have you had in your barns? All right. Take a seed and just chop it open and look inside. Very unimpressive. Very unimpressive. This Bill Bryson was talking about how they worked out how much a Cumberland, what's his name, Cumberbatch? What's his first name? Benedict Cumberbatch, who is apparently is an average height, average build. How much he's worth, his body's worth. And they've taken the main elements, which of course are oxygen and hydrogen and nitrogen, and phosphorus apparently is one of the big ones in our body. So I'm surprised that we don't just explode, because if you put phosphorus, it's pretty volatile stuff like sodium is. Then there's all these trace elements, and they cost a lot of money. And so they worked out that he's worth about £40,000 or something if you take absolutely the purest of the elements that are used, the rare elements. Okay. Gold's cheap. Do you know how much it was on the radio, how much it cost to put one gram on the moon? There's a mission going to the moon. 1 gram is a thousandth of a kilogram, right? 25 grams to the ounce. It cost $1,200 to stick a gram on the moon and possibly bring it back. That's a lot of money, isn't it? That's $1.2 million per kilogram for every 2 pounds. That's expensive. But you can take all the elements in our body, and majority of those elements, they used to take cost less than £5 or something years ago. That's what it cost for the majority of the elements in our body. Oh, and by the way, we have the essential elements and we have the non-essential. So you don't need everything that's in there, do you, doctor? Not everything. But you can't make a body just with the elements. And you can't make a seed grow just with the elements. It needs the life. And the life, of course, we now know that the ability for that seed and everything in the whole world comes from seed. That's life. That's alive. Everything. Whether that's animal seed or human seed or vegetable seed, it's all seed. Now, there are some, viruses or something that don't need it, but I'm not talking about nasty things, I'm talking about good things. They all rely upon seed. The seed contains the information that is capable of making you. And listen to this, my friends. The seed of the gospel contains everything needed to make you afresh. In other words, for you to be born again. Sorry, that was a pun. Wasn't intention. Pun. So. Okay, see? So. Sorry, just keep going. Do you have to know everything there is to know about that seed for that seed to grow?
No.
Do you have to know what the elements are in it?
No.
No. What do you need to do with it?
Just put it in the ground.
Okay, now you can do a little bit more than that. Before that, get the soil ready. Right, get the soil ready. Put the seed in, water it, tend it, it'll grow. Is there proof of that? Well, everything I can see out there and everything I can see in here has proven that works. And that's the gospel, my friends. It's no different. Now, there are farmers who are experts at putting seed in the ground, okay? I mean, they've got their drills and they can set them to what depth it goes. But even if they don't get the depths right, they might not get the same yield, but they'll still grow. Even if they go along and just scatter it, some of it will grow, right? It grows. Seed grows. The gospel works. Hallelujah. The problem is, we don't preach it. We don't preach it, do we? Do we? No, we don't. We talk about everything else and we talk how outraged we are, what's going on in society. But we're not preaching the gospel. Why? Well, I don't know why, really. Because I know that when I preach the gospel, it had an effect. Now, Neil's preaching the gospel and he's wondering why it's not having an effect. Well, I think you're wondering why it's not having an effect, aren't you? Yes, you are. Good, thank you. You are anyway, all right? Don't forget to say, nod your head. Yes, good. The thing that causes the gospel to grow and to reproduce is a combination of the Word and the Spirit. And third thing? Time. I'm not going to prophesy this, Neil, but I believe that you are going to see. God's word is going to be faithful in your... You're going to see the fruit from your labour. You will see it. You just need to be patient. And don't listen to the devil. And don't get down and despondent when it doesn't happen. Last week, I was in London Heathrow Airport. Who knows the story of Andrew Shreve? Does that ring a bell? Okay, Jackie, you still remember? Yeah? Anyone else? You know the story? Okay. Perhaps you don't know the story about Andrew Shreve. I'll tell you about Andrew Shreve. Do you want to hear about Andrew Shreve, Sarah? Okay. It was June 1983. Cast your mind back in the mist of time. And three brothers from Wilton Baptist Church came to see me and told me that they were going up Stonehenge to preach to the hippies. And would I like to join them? And one of them told me that I was likely to lose my life. Said, there are hell's angels up there who won't take kindly to this. And you may be martyred. But God loves you and you're going to go to heaven. Would you like to join us? And I thought, it's heavy this. I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come up every day and bring food up for you for the time you're up there. Right? So I didn't stay up there, but I did go up there each day. So I did this. And on the 24th of June, 1983, I went up there in the evening. And they had a tent which someone lent to them, which was big enough for the three of them. And they had a guy in the tent who was from Australia called Andrew John Shreve. All right? Now, Andrew Shreve was a dark-looking character. He had his hat on. Couldn't tell he was really Australian because he didn't have any corks hanging from it. Right? But it did look like an Australian hat. And what had happened was that... Now, listen to how this had happened. Jeff Skeets, one of the three, was walking back from Amesbury, having got some food, and he walks alongside this guy, and he says, I'm Jeff. I'm Jeff. And the other guy says, I'm Andrew. He said, hello, Andrew, where are you from? Stupid, really, because you can probably tell. I'm from Australia. All right, what are you doing here? I'm just backpacking around Europe, around the world, actually, and I thought I might have a look at Stonehenge. Okay, where are you staying? Oh, I don't know, I'm just going to rough it, mate. And walk about. So, Jeff Skeets, listen to this. Just listen to the secrets of the kingdom. Hallelujah! Jeff Skeets said, well, we got a tent. It's big enough for you if you want to keep in it. Wow. The secret's coming out here. Talk to the guy. Show him hospitality. So anyway, they go back to the camp, and I go up there to take the food. And there's this guy, he's in the tent, and they told me about him, and I went in to see him, and he looked miserable, so-and-so. He's probably miserable because he had really bad hay fever. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah for hay fever?
Hallelujah.
Who are, darling? I know you don't, but the daughter does. So I said to him, it was before we got married, I said, listen, I live in a house in Salisbury. If you want to come back to my house for the night and get away from all this pollen, you're welcome. Kingdom secret. Bring it home. Right? So I brought him home. Next morning, he wanted to go for a run. Now, I used to run for Wales, for my county in the Welsh Nationals when I was a kid. Didn't do very well, but we won't talk about that. And so there's this Australian, and there's a bit of rivalry there. So he wanted to go for a run. I said, I'll come for a run with you. So we go for a 3-mile run. And we get down near to, go down the Butts, down to the river, Stratford Surf Castle. Working our way back, and we get to where the, now they've got the sports thing, Five Rivers, which Jackie knows about. If you can still remember, and I got asthma, I couldn't breathe, and I'm like this, and this Australian, actually he was on my left, he said to me, oh, I can't hang around here all day, mate, can you tell me how to get to your house? So I panted out the directions, and off he went, and the Lord spoke to me. I'd only been a Christian for three or four days, and the Lord spoke to me in my heart, Australian for heart, and he said, who are you running for? I said, I'm running for you, Lord. He said, well, run. I said, I can't. He said, well, call on my name. So I started to say the name of Jesus. Okay? Now, I was going along about this speed. And I said, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Whoa! Okay, we're back on recording. And I caught up with him. It was by the fire station. I caught up with him, and then I went past him. And I got home, and I genuinely thought I was going to die. I really did. And I crawled upstairs. We had stairs in our lounge. It was sort of, you know, went like that. I crawled up on all fours. I had a shower. 2 hours later, we get in the car, an old Mini that the outlaws gave us, in-laws gave us. And I turned the engine on, and the Australian said, I want to be baptized, John. I said, well, you got to believe before you can be baptized, Andrew. He says, I do believe. So I turned the engine off. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, before I left Australia, I said, God, if you're alive, you prove yourself to me, I'll give you my life. He said, I beat you today, John. He said, but when you went past me, I looked at you, and I could see that you had power. And it was like a knife was being, every time you said the name of Jesus, it was like a knife was being shoved in my heart. And I knew that Jesus Christ was alive. And at that point, he got saved. Now, I just met him 2 weeks ago in London. He's on his way, I think he's on his way. He was in Israel for a month. He wasn't doing ministry there. He was doing research and spending time with the Lord. And I think he's on his way to Borneo. He spends 50 weeks a year away from home ministering the gospel. He goes into the Karen tribes in the north of Thailand. He goes all over the sort of Middle East, Far East, where he goes to places where nobody else goes with the gospel. And he's winning people for Jesus. Because the seed of the gospel. No, I didn't. I probably did preach to him, but I don't know how he got the seed, but he got the seed from somewhere. His parents are believers. They're still alive. They're in their way into their 80s. The seed of the gospel took root in his heart, and he nurtured it, and it's bearing fruit today. There's a woman in Plymouth called Ruth Stewart who effectively led me to Christ. Whenever I lead someone to the Lord, or when I hear of somebody who's come to the Lord through someone I've led to the Lord, I phone her up. And I say, Ruth, you got another 50 great-grandchildren, if it's Andrew Shreve. Or you got some more grandchildren. A grandchild, there you are, it's a 90-year-old grandchild who's older than the woman who led me to the Lord. So you're a grandchild of somebody who's younger than you, Peter. I prayed with Peter to come into the kingdom. And God, the word took root in his heart. Every one of us here has got opportunities to minister the gospel. We don't all have to go on the streets, though. I almost went out in the streets yesterday for the first time in years. I feel I've got to proclaim, I've got to do that. But each of us, we've got to have confidence that that word that we've got in us, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be saved. We've got to take that. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because if we don't do this, we will fizzle away. Now, Jesus said he'll build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm not suggesting that there will never be a church. There will always be a church, but it will be the one we're part of, if you want to call it the one, the organization, the culture that we're in. It could fizzle away to nothing, because I can tell you this, there are big efforts being made by the principalities and by the powers. They're working through every means available to them, and they've got one object, and that object is to snuff out the light of the gospel so that people are condemned to hell, that have already effectively been saved. All they've got to do is pull the parachute cord and acknowledge the name of Jesus. They're already falling to earth, but there's a way out for them, and it's called Jesus. You can be creative on how you don't have to do it the way I do it. We're all different, but we've still got to use the words of truth, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And if you put your trust in him, you will have everlasting life. If you believe in your heart, this is the gospel in two verses, Romans 10, 9 to 11. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For with your heart, you believe and you're made righteous. And with your tongue, you confess and you're saved. Now, what causes your tongue to say it? Is it your mind? No, because the Bible says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So all you're doing is speaking from your heart, having believed in your heart, and you're saved. Isn't that easy? And that's all we've got to do, friends. And then let's see what God does. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, I thank you for the privilege of standing up here this morning and sharing with my brothers and sisters. And I pray that for every one of us, we will be fruitful in the knowledge of you. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.